Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can gather together as your children to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you for all that you have done and provided for us, for watching over our lives, teaching us your ways. And we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst and that you may have the freedom to speak to each one of us and grant us insight into the scriptures so that we may be clearer in our understanding of what you desire of us and how we can respond well to your high calling. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 161st message. The subtopic for today, concentrate on our response to the role and ministry of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on our response to the role and ministry of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. In the last message, we considered the foundational importance of a positive sense of God consciousness, which goes together with a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive and restful spirit. I mentioned it's important that we ensure our foundation in this area is strong, and we do have a deep experience and manifestation of these traits continually, not just once in a while. And today I wish to consider with you an important reality that ought to go together with a positive sense of God consciousness. And that is, together with this sense of God consciousness in our daily lives, we must also concentrate on our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially God's intentions for us and what he has done and provided for us in Christ, and also the complementary role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This area of truth is a very important aspect of the meaning and implications of the posture of God in truth. If we have truly aligned our heart with the posture, then this area of truth must be real in our lives. Because Christ is both God and also truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is also God, and he's also known as the Spirit of Truth. How well we fare in this area will have a direct bearing on the quality of our posture and effectiveness in our working. This is a very big subject. And for today's message, I will try just to present the big picture and then point you to various messages where various aspects have been considered in detail. It's helpful for us to begin by considering what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. As we seek to approach life in this way, what we are considering for today, if we can relate it with what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, then it can help us to live well in this manner with meaning, purpose, and conviction. Not just that others urge us to live in this way, or we think we ought to live in this way. It is a good idea. But we want to see the biblical presentation, and a very important aspect is what is in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world, and also at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I have considered this with you. God's eternal purpose and its fulfillment in Christ, and the key word, mystery, in the scriptures that can help us to appreciate these realities, especially the epistles of Paul and also in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Paul had deep insight into this area of truth. For today, I will only refer to two passages, which I've already referred to you and also elaborated at some length when I considered with you the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. They are right at the very beginning of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, P2-9. And P2-5 is already now available in edited text messages posted on the website. Let us first refer to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1-12. This is a very important passage for us to appreciate. The eternal purpose of God, what is in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and how He intends to fulfill it, and God's primary motivation, or rather God's primary provision for us, so that we can rise up to God's high calling. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1-12. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace." These are very rich words. The grace of God and the peace from God. And Paul straight away went into what he wants to communicate to believers. That is, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Bear in mind, I will only go through quite quickly to get the gist of it, not in any detail. So God has already blessed us. And who are these us? We are believers. Paul is writing to believers. It is true only for believers. And where is this blessing? It is in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we'll see that all that is rich and meaningful and important for us is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is already in God's plan, in His heart. How He's going to accomplish His purposes is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In love, and then verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. How we can attain to God's intentions for us, we must become His sons, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is according to God's kind intention toward us. The kind intention of His will is an expression of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the believer. Again, it is in Christ. We'll experience God's grace, and then we can move in the direction of God's intention, His kind intention toward us. In Him, it is in Christ, we have redemption, forgiveness, according to the riches of His grace. There's a lot that God has granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which He lavished on us. Verse 9, which is a key verse that helps us to appreciate what Paul is talking about here, and that is, Paul tells us that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. All that Paul is talking about here has to do with the mystery of His will. That is, what has been the heart of God, His intentions, that's related to the fulfillment of His purposes. At the heart of it is His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, that is, purpose in Christ. So, the mystery has now been revealed, God's intentions for us, how His purposes can be fulfilled. And at the heart of it, it is God's kind intention toward us in Christ. And it is related to the summing up of all things in Christ. And Paul also tells us in Him also we have obtained inheritance. And this is the inheritance we look forward to in eternity. Again, it is only those who are in Christ, it's in Him that we can enjoy this eternal inheritance, predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So we see this whole passage there has to do with what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, the fulfillment, the working of His purposes And all of it has to do with God's provision for us in Christ and God's intention toward us in Christ. And this leads in the direction of to the praise of God's glory. Believers often have a vague notion that this is very important. We must live our lives seeking to glorify God. How is God glorified? When we can rise up to His high calling and enter into His intentions for us in Christ and participate well in their working and fulfillment of His purposes. I'll just refer to another passage which tells us, reveals to us Paul's testimony. Paul testified that the stewardship of the mystery and the role of Christ is the essence and substance of his ministry. This is what Paul is gripped by. He devoted his whole life to fulfill what God has entrusted to him, and that is the stewardship of the mystery, and the heart of it is the role of Christ. And we also need to pay attention, not only to what Paul, to understand what Paul concentrated upon, but also for our own lives, to follow Paul's example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. I have referred to this passage several times, so again, I will just go through quickly. Verse 24, I will not read every necessary read every word, though most of it I'll be reading. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings. This may sound a bit strange. How come a person can rejoice in sufferings? It's clear that Paul was not rejoicing because he's suffering, but because he's rejoicing because there's a goal, there's a direction, there's a purpose in his sufferings. Even though he's suffering, he's rejoicing. Why? It's for your sake, on behalf of his body, that is the body of Christ, the church. And verse 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. This is what God had entrusted to him, the stewardship which God bestowed on him for your benefit, for the body of Christ. And what is that? What is this stewardship God had entrusted to him? That is, so that I might fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery, the stewardship of the mystery. And this at the heart of the Word of God, what God wants to communicate. You can see also the gospel, the good news, hidden from the past ages, but now manifested to his saints, now revealed in the New Testament times with the coming of Christ. Christ already began to communicate this, the mysteries of God's kingdom, and fuller revelation through the Apostle Paul. Verse 27, Paul went on to say, to whom God will to make known, God wants to make it known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Notice the word, the riches of the glory. If you say glory, is already something very wonderful. If you say riches, especially from the perspective of God's kingdom, it is already very marvelous and magnificent. But Paul, in order to communicate how he felt and what he has seen of the mystery, he says, the riches of the glory of this mystery. So we must pay a lot of attention to what is this mystery. It is extremely important. And at the heart of it, what is that? Paul says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In different passages, he emphasizes different aspects, but they are all interrelated. You see here again, at the heart of it is Christ. But here Paul talks about Christ in you. And that is extremely important for the hope of glory. Not automatic, but how glory can become manifested, realized through Christ in you. And so Paul says, we proclaim him, that is proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. For what purpose? So that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. So it's a very important aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes, that we may become mature in Christ. Again, you see, it is in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we become mature in Christ. Christ is God's primary provision for us, and it is in Him that we can rise up to God's high calling, and a very major aspect of it has to do with our becoming mature in Christ. And so Paul elaborated again, for this purpose also I labor. What is Paul striving towards? Striving according to his power, he knows, not in his own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, which mightily works within me, so that believers can become mature in Christ. And he went on, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle. Paul was not boasting, but he wanted them to understand that it is so important. What is his labor all about? And that this doesn't come about easily. Struggle. How great a struggle I have on your behalf. Those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul devoted his whole life and his struggle, his strife, according to the power of God. Towards what end? Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. But that's not all. A positive ministry, encouraging the hearts of believers, having been it together in love. Love is a very major aspect that must blossom the hearts of believers. And then, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. All the wealth that God intends for us, this spiritual wealth. Wealth from the perspective of God's kingdom, not earthly wealth. But how does it come about? From the full assurance of understanding. First, there needs to be knowledge, understanding, insight. And then this can result in a true knowledge of God's mystery. The true knowledge there is not mental knowledge, but knowledge that is alive. Insight, spiritual insight and understanding. And the heart of the understanding, insight into God's mystery is Christ. That is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have covered this in several messages with you. P229, on the mystery, the role of Christ, and also various other aspects that are closely related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. To respond well to God's call and His intentions for us in Christ, because that is what it's all about, it is important that we appreciate what Christ has accomplished on the cross and the meaning and implications for His death and the meaning and implications of His death and resurrection for our personal lives and also as we seek to work out together in church life. And you can say there's a thrust of the bulk of the New Testament, especially in the epistles, in particular the epistles of Paul. And the epistles of Paul forms the bulk of the epistles in the New Testament, but not just the epistles of Paul. What Christ has accomplished on the cross, and also the meaning and implications of His death and resurrection. And I've considered this important area of truth in great detail with you in a series of messages on appearance and reality under the section Reflections on the Death of Christ, AR 173 to 274. If your mind works fast or you're quite alert, you'll notice that it's slightly more than 100 messages. It includes the way for forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith in Christ, but that's just the beginning, so that we may be born again and enter into the new covenant. To appreciate what is the new covenant, become God's children, receive the gift of eternal life, and on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross in Christ, this is important, it's only on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, we can live the overcoming life. What is that? It includes overcoming the evil one and all the forces of darkness. It includes overcoming the weakness of the flesh, overcoming the world, and all these are major aspects that we need to overcome as citizens of heaven living in this fallen world. Overcoming sin. And I've covered this in great detail, how we can overcome all these major aspects. So that it's not just a concept to us. Yes, I must live the overcoming life. I must overcome the evil one. I must overcome the weakness of the flesh. I must overcome the world. But how? What do we need to take note of? What are the issues involved? And what is the significance of what was accomplished at the cross so that we can truly live the overcoming life? And together with that, bearing fruit in every good work. Actually, that is the goal. We want to grow unto maturity in Christ, bear fruit in every good work, and participate well in the working of God's purposes. That is the positive. But in order to accomplish the positive, we must overcome the obstacles along the way. Overcoming the evil one, overcoming the world, overcoming the weakness of the flesh. And actually, God in His wisdom has ordained it such and allowed things to move in such a way that we are now living in the fallen world. It is in the midst of learning to overcome the evil one, learning to overcome the weakness of the flesh, overcoming the world, that we grow well in every aspect of our being under maturity in Christ. And learn to appreciate what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we'll briefly look at it afterwards, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that God wants to teach us and is in the process of our learning to overcome. And trusting the Lord, seeking to be obedient to Him, to be faithful to Him, and in that context, we learn to bear good fruit and be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. In earlier messages in this present series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, I have also considered with you quite a number of messages on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes. This one whole section, P80-108. And there, I did not go into so much detail, which has already been covered in the Appearance and Reality series. But I still covered with you more than 20 messages, P80-108. And P101-108 specifically covers the issue of appreciation of Christ, His role, and our response, which is directly relevant to what we are considering today. We need to appreciate the Lord Jesus and His role. And then how should we respond? How can then we respond well? It's not just to accumulate a lot of knowledge in our heads of who Christ is and His role. All this is towards the goal that we may know how to respond and then actually responding well. That is how we respond well to God's high calling. Christ is God's provision for us to rise up to God's high calling. We must understand what it means and then how to respond accordingly. If we understand to some degree the meaning and implications of this area of truth, it will help us to understand why the Apostle Paul declared, "For I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Why did Paul say, "I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified"? Didn't Paul preach and taught so many things? And the scriptures tells us that Paul was very conscious of the importance of declaring the whole counsel of God, whatever is profitable. And yet Paul says, "I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why? Because at the heart of all that Paul is trying to communicate and teach and exhort believers and so on, it actually has to do with the appreciation of Christ and in particular the cross, what is accomplished at the cross. And this is then closely related to and leads to the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and all the implications that flow forth from this and God's intentions for us in Christ. Be very clear, the death of Christ is very important, but it must not end with that. We must conclude with our appreciation of what it means to be joined to the risen Christ. But that can come about only through the cross. The cross is essential, then you can have the risen Christ and are being joined to the risen Christ. So then, How then should we live? How then should we respond to God's high calling? We must concentrate on responding well to the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. That's how we can summarize it. It's very important. Our whole lives, we must concentrate on responding well. But to respond well, we must first appreciate what is the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and then to respond well. And this is an ongoing process, and we must look to the Lord for increasing appreciation, deeper insight, a fuller appreciation of all that it means, and a continuing deeper response. And at the heart of it, we must also understand the importance of appreciating the meaning and significance of our spiritual union with Christ. That is only true of believers. Once we are believers, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are joined to the risen Christ. We must understand, appreciate the meaning and significance of our spiritual union with Christ. Because that is how we can rise up to God's high calling and how we can live the overcoming life. That is how we benefit from His death and resurrection. Yes, all this is doctrine. Nowadays, there are many Christians who do not want to pay much attention to doctrine. And there are also many preachers who also lay this aside because many believers find it dry, very difficult to understand, appreciate. They want to know how to live. But doctrines are extremely important. But not doctrines in itself in isolation. We must always appreciate doctrines linked together with implications for our lives. So what took place at the cross, the death of Christ, then the resurrection of Christ, and our being joined to the risen Christ, what do these things mean? They are fundamental truths, crucial for our living the overcoming life. The overcoming life doesn't just come about automatically. Just because you say, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I want to honor God, I want to live the overcoming life, I want to trust God, I trust God. That is not enough. If that was sufficient, God wouldn't have revealed all these things to us in the scriptures, and not only that, emphasize its significance. For this message, I can only refer to a few important passages, and again, to mention to you that I have covered in detail in other messages the meaning, the implications of these important passages in the scriptures. Let us first begin by what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 to 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 8. Verse 3, Paul says, "Oh, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" It's interesting. Paul says, "Oh, do you not know that all of us..." So it is a fact. But do you know? You may not know. And Paul says, it is important. You must know. And then he's going to tell us the implications. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? And we have been, as believers, we have been baptized into the body of Christ. We are joined to Christ. But if you are joined to Christ, there's a spiritual union with Christ, then you've been baptized into His death. In the spiritual realm, we participate, we benefit from His death. Even though we were not there 2,000 years ago. But in the spiritual realm, because we are joined to Christ, we benefit from His death. That is why when we trust God, when we repent and trust in Christ, we can be forgiven, although the death of Christ took place 2,000 years ago. Baptized into Christ, we are also baptized into His death, that is, in the spiritual realm, buried with Him, verse 4, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We are joined to Him, buried with Him spiritually. We also rise with Him as Christ was risen. So we are also joined to the risen Christ. So we benefit from His death as well as His resurrection. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Both. His death as well as His resurrection. And we need to appreciate both, and they are vitally related. Verse 6, Paul says again, knowing this. This is a fact. That our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Before we were Christians, we were in bondage to sin. Paul says we now need no longer be slaves to sin. How? We don't want to be under bondage to sin. We want to overcome sin, which also includes the need to overcome the weakness of the flesh, overcoming the world, overcoming the evil one. Paul now tells us that we would no longer be slaves to sin is related to the first part of the verse. This is a fact. Knowing this, you must know this. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, the weakness of the flesh, might be done away with, dealt with, rendered powerless, nullified. Although the flesh is still there, but it need not overcome us. We need not be under bondage to sin. This is because of what took place at the cross and because of our spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old self was crucified with him so that we need no longer be slaves to sin, be overcome by the weakness of the flesh. This is not an easy passage, and I have gone into it in detail with you in other messages, including immediately after the messages on what took place at the cross, the death of Christ. So if you want to have a better appreciation of what this involves, what it means, and how we can then lead the overcoming life on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross, please refer to those messages. But here I just want to emphasize that our overcoming the weakness of the flesh, overcoming sin, overcoming the evil one, overcoming the world, it is only possible because of what took place at the cross and our union with Christ, and we benefit from what took place at the cross and also our being joined to the risen Christ. So Paul in verse 8 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Not just joined to the joined to Christ, buried with him. We are also raised with him. We now live with him, together with him. We can say this helps us to appreciate how verses 12 and 13 can become real in our lives. The other is helpful for me just briefly to refer to verses 12 and 13 to make it quite clear that the fact that we are spiritually joined to Christ and the cross has already taken place, Christ has risen from the dead, it does not mean that we will live an overcoming life. We have to respond well to what was accomplished at the cross in our union with Christ. So Paul tells us, verse 12, therefore, based on what was accomplished at the cross, based on the fact that we are joined, spiritually joined to Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. We need no longer, and we must be careful not to continue to yield to the desires of the flesh and obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body or presenting the various faculties, presenting ourselves to sin. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, because it can still take place. We can still yield and use our faculties as instruments of righteousness. Paul says, you must not do that. And now we can. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The therefore tells us it flows forth from the preceding verses. But there are many Christians They tell the Lord, I love you, I consecrate my life to you, I want to live for you. And they keep struggling to overcome sin and to live the overcoming life, and they keep failing. Paul tells us we must appreciate what is accomplished at the cross, then we can live the overcoming life. But we still have to present our members, not to, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So bear in mind, the overcoming life is now feasible, but we must still continue to walk faithfully with God and not yield to desires of the flesh. So to sum it up in this aspect is that the death and resurrection of Christ and our spiritual union with Him enables us to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the self-life and to live the overcoming life. And this is a consistent theme in the epistles of Paul and also other passages in the scriptures. And Paul, let us now look at the testimony of Paul himself and then follow his example. Paul tells us what we have looked at in Romans 6. And now Paul tells about his own life, his own experience. A verse that I have also considered with you in detail, Galatians 2, verse 20. Bear in mind, it is the testimony of Paul. This is not just a spiritual fact that we can just claim for ourselves. This is the testimony of Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So based on what has taken place at the cross, his union with Christ, his death and resurrection, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and that is something also true for all of us. Some Christians think to live the overcoming life, we must crucify ourselves. No, don't crucify ourselves. Don't crucify yourself. And some take this literally. You may have read in the papers, there are some places in the world where they actually ask people to nail them on the cross, literally. The pain and all that. And some think to live the overcoming life, they must crucify themselves. Not necessarily literally, but the principle of it. But we have been crucified with Christ. It was accomplished at the cross. But now, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is his testimony, and we must also learn to live like that. It is no longer I who live, doesn't mean Paul is no longer living, but no longer I who live is that is the old Paul. He used to live like, I live in this way, that way. It is Paul himself. But Paul says, no longer does he live in that way. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, he still lives. But he lives on the principle of Christ lives in me. And this Christ is the risen Christ. He's joined to the risen Christ. And he submits himself to the lordship of Christ. And the power of the risen Christ. That the risen Christ has the freedom to work in the heart of Paul, in the mind of Paul, to empower Paul, to guide him, to speak to him, and to enable him to live the overcoming life. It must be this way. But Paul must appreciate it is no longer I who live. He no longer live according to his thinking, his wishes, his desires, his own strength. And his old desires and ways and all that, no more. Death to all that. But now is the new life in Christ. A new perspective as a child of God, a child of God's kingdom. I have to move on quickly, but this theme will keep coming back again as I refer to other passages. Let us now look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. And we will see that it all comes together in a very beautiful whole. There's a unity in the testimony of the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures to bring about what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, his intentions for us in Christ. Let us look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I came that we may have life and have it abundantly. That is, Christ comes that we may live life abundantly, spiritually abundant. That is Christ's intentions for us, and it is through his coming into this world. That is in John chapter 10, verse 10. And then John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So that we may have this abundant life, he has come into this world and is the light of the world. But notice, he who follows me, so we must follow him. Then we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This light not only shows to us how we should live, but as we live, it will help us to enter into life. First, the light that reveals to us our need of the Savior, Christ. But throughout our lives as believers, we must continue to appreciate the meaning of Christ as the light and our following him, so that we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that is, we must look to him, the light of the world, and follow him, which includes submission to his lordship, obedience to him. Then we will not walk in darkness. We cannot say, God, I consecrate my life to you. Christ is the Lord of my life. And then carry on, living as you wish, as you please. No. When we acknowledge him as Lord, then we must seek to know him, his teaching, and to follow him, to submit to him. And then we will have the light of life. We'll enter into the life that God intends for us, the abundant life. So light here, and in the scriptures, in this sense of Christ as the light of the world, and we need to walk in light. Light reveals the truth. So the importance of coming to the Lord, so that we may be able to have spiritual insight into the truth. Otherwise, we'll be in darkness, ignorant darkness. But the light there also has a positive moral, spiritual connotation and content. So when we appreciate the light, we respond to the light, we are responding to the truth. We are responding to what is positive in the eyes of God. So that walking in the light is, in the scriptures, very closely related to walking in the truth. We know walking in the truth is positive. Light helps us to know the truth, and as we walk in the light, we are walking in the truth. Then these words of the Lord Jesus, which should by now be very familiar to all of us, he tells us, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. I've also preached at length on the meaning of these words not so long ago in this present series. If you want to appreciate the meaning, implications of these verses more fully, do refer to these messages. Here, just some brief comments. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way. He is the way, and also the truth, and the life. In the immediate context, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me, so he is the way to God. It is through the Lord Jesus that we come to God the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus that we can be reconciled back to God the Father. But the Lord Jesus is also the way, in the sense of the way we ought to live. That is why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, walk in him, walk in Christ. He's not just shows us the way, but we have to walk in him and to walk in fellowship with him, in union with him, in fellowship with him. And when we walk in him, we will walk in truth and we will experience the abundant life. They are all closely related because Christ is not only the way, he's also the truth and the life. When we walk in him, we'll be walking in truth. And we want to enter into the abundant life, we must walk in him, walk in truth, we will experience the abundant life. Abundant life is not something we just keep praying, God, I want the abundant life, give it to me. God shows us how we can experience the abundant life, the fullness of life in Christ. The Lord Jesus sums up to us in this way as to how we should live. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Again, this has been preached at length. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, just some very brief remarks. Abide in me and I in you. You'll produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot achieve anything of value in God's kingdom unless we abide in Christ and he in us. Now, these are words that are familiar to many Christians. But how many of us properly appreciate what this means and how it works out in our lives? If we want to abide in Christ and He in us, in the sense that the Lord Jesus is talking about here, you see, in the spiritual realm, we are already joined to Christ. So in one sense, we are already in Him. And He's also in us. But now when the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, He's exhorting us. That means it requires our response. And that is, our being in Christ and He in us is meant to be worked out. Positive implications that requires our response. And the heart of it requires our attitude or heart, the direction of our lives, what motivates us, our perspective, our goals, all this must be consistent with the character, the person of Christ, what He's concerned about, and what He desires to accomplish in and through our lives, and God's intentions for us in Christ, and we are working of God's purposes. We must set our heart in all those directions. Then the Lord Jesus will have the freedom to work in and through our lives, to abide in Christ, to remain in Him. And I in you, Christ in us, we can say, if we appreciate this properly, it has to do with the appreciation of the reason Christ having the freedom to work in and through our lives. If we respond properly, then you'll be in the direction of what Paul testifies. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That the Lord Jesus has the freedom to express His life in and through us, working in us, molding us, transforming us, empowering us, and working out His purposes in and through us. But we are not passive. Christ taking over. There's an active cooperation with the Lord, actively aligning our heart with God's heart, with what is in the heart of Christ. And we are actively choosing the path that God wants us to walk in. In that way, the Lord Jesus has all the freedom to teach us, to guide us, to empower us. And we will bear good fruit, much fruit, and we will then move in the direction of attaining to God's intentions for us in Christ. And this is also in line with exhortation, or we can say the exhortation of the writer of the Hebrews is in line with what the Lord Jesus tells us. Again, these are verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that I have referred to and at times explained in detail. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we run the race that is set before us. The path that God wants us to walk. If we want to fulfill God's calling for our lives, we must run this race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that is all the time, in the spiritual realm. What is our focus? We must focus on Christ. And it's not the Christ walking on earth, not the Christ in the grave, but the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And this spiritual focus on the risen Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, means we are living in close fellowship with Him, looking to Him, spiritual eyes, looking to Him to guide us, to undertake for us, to enable us, and also looking to Him as our perfect example. Looking to Him includes also seeking to appreciate His teaching and to live our lives consistent with His teaching, His character, His approach to life. And if we live in this way, we can say it is also the path and the way of transformation into the image of Christ, the character of Christ, becoming mature in Christ. Another verse which I've also referred to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In fact, these two passages now I'm referring to in Hebrews and 2 Corinthians 3, I've referred to you in the last message on the consciousness of God. But now we are considering from the angle of Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There are many, many aspects of our lives that need to be transformed. But this is a comprehensive way of approach, whereby every aspect can then be transformed. But individual aspects will still need to be looked into. But this fixing our eyes on Jesus, concentrating on the Lord Jesus, and the implications of that, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. This is not passive beholding. This is an active spiritual fellowship with the Lord, an appreciation of Him, and the Lord then having the freedom to work in us and through us, and then we being changed, transformed from glory to glory. We can also say this is the way we live, the overcoming life. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But thanks be to God. Yes, if not for God and His grace toward us and His provision for us, this can never be. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Not just sometimes we can overcome. In any and every situation, it is possible to overcome. Yes, we do falter and fail. But Paul tells us that it is feasible. There's no situation is so difficult it's impossible to triumph in Christ. But notice it is God leads us. So if we submit to the leading of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it is in Christ, we will triumph. And then we'll manifest, God will manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That is this knowledge of Christ, which is a living relationship. And as a result of this kind of walking with God, in Christ, and this overcoming life, then the manifestation of the life, the character of Christ, the values, the meaning, all these will become manifested through our life. And Paul puts it as the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him, of Christ. So you can see this knowledge of Christ is not mental. It is real, living. And there is infinite potential and degree in which we can know Christ and walk with Him in this way. And increasingly, the transformation as well as the manifestation of Christ. Well, I have to go quickly. The outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit complements the role of Christ and what God has done and provided for us in Christ. So this is the other aspect of it we must concentrate upon also, even as we concentrate on Christ. We must ensure we respond well to the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ and to lead us into all the truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus tells us, He will guide you into all the truth, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose to you. The Holy Spirit will teach you the things of Christ, and He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify Christ. And bear in mind, a very major aspect of how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ is through His working in and through our lives. In and through the lives of believers, Christ is glorified. This is a very major aspect by which the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. As He teaches us, guides us, empowers us, and as we respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we glorify Christ. It is vitally related to what was accomplished at the cross and our union with the risen Christ. And the Holy Spirit helps us to appreciate, understand, and enter all that we've been talking about in the preceding verses and other passages and scriptures of how God wants us to live and the implications of the triumphant life in Christ. Paul emphasizes to us the importance of being filled with the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. This is another major aspect in the revelation of the Scriptures. They are all closely interrelated. And this is critical so that we may fulfill the will of God and be conformed to the image of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, Paul tells us, "Do not get drunk with wine, that is no good, dissipation, no good. In contrast, be filled with the Spirit." And the be filled with the Spirit, we need first be filled, but the be filled with the Spirit there has a continuous present tense sense. That is, be filled and continue to be filled. Not just once and then that's it. Be filled, continue to be filled. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Again, I refer to this passage in the last message. A life of worship, thanksgiving, praise, when our hearts, our lives are filled with the Spirit. But it is helpful for us to take note that what Paul tells us here about being filled with the Spirit is related to the preceding verses. I'll just refer to verses 15 to 17. Paul says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how what is preceded by therefore. And that's again related to the preceding verses of all that God has done and provided for us, what He intends for us in Christ, what has been in His heart before the foundation of the world, the mystery and so on. And then verse 15, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, how we are to respond to God's high calling. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men as wise, but as wise, making the most of your time, how we make good use of our time. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, as we understand God's call, we respond. We say, God, I want to be careful how I walk. I want to make the most of my time. I want to be wise. I want to understand the will of God. But how does all this come about? Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit will help us to understand the will of God and how to make the most of our time and our wise use of resources in every aspect of our lives. It is important. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us, verses 15 to 18, Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us, you are called to freedom. Verse 13, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. God wants us to enter into the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this freedom is not freedom to indulge in the desires of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. It can happen to believers. Sad to say, there are still many things that are not good that are taking place in the lives of believers, and even in believers trying to work out together. But Paul says, no, it should not be like that. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not necessary that all those who indulge in the desire of the flesh are those who set their hearts there. They just want to indulge. Yes, sometimes there are those who are like that. But there are many who do not want to indulge in the desires of the flesh, but they find they keep failing. Paul tells us, how do you live a life such that you do not yield to the desires of the flesh? How can you overcome the lust of the flesh? Paul now tells us how. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It is the Spirit that enables you to overcome the flesh. And this is a lifelong thing. We must feel the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. That's the only way we can overcome and not yield to the desire of the flesh. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you must be led by the Spirit. We are not under the law. We are no longer subjected to the old covenant. We now have the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this freedom is the freedom to live a life pleasing to God, to walk in truth, not to indulge in the desires of the flesh. We must walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. So the Spirit-filled life, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, all these are critical, and they go together with what it means to walk in Christ. And as we walk in this way, we will then experience the fruit of the Spirit. And this, we know, is related to being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. So you see, verse 19, Paul goes on to talk about the deeds of the flesh. But he says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, you will experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we see how all these come together. We can see the complementary roles of Christ and the Holy Spirit and how we ought to respond. They are succinctly stated by Paul in an important passage on the overcoming life. That is, in a few verses, Paul brings it all together in a very beautiful way. And this is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. If you can properly appreciate these verses and how it works out, you will experience a wonderful walk with God. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Again, I can only go through very quickly with you. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Remember Romans chapter 6 just now? Then Romans chapter 7, he talks about the frustration of those who want to be obedient to God and keep failing because of the weakness of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In times past, I've mentioned that this is not so much talking about condemnation because we are still unbelievers, but we can have peace with God in Lord Jesus Christ through conversion. Not that. From what I see in the context, Paul is talking about believers. Frustration because they keep failing. In spite of what Christ has already accomplished at the cross, in spite of the fact they are believers. But Paul tells us, the cry of wretched man in verse 24 of chapter 7, who will set me free? The answer is through Christ. That is how we can be set free. Then verse 8, he continues. That there is now no condemnation. If, for those who are in Christ, if you know how to walk in Christ, based on what was accomplished at the cross, then you do not feel condemned as a Christian. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. As a Christian, you need no longer be under bondage to sin and spiritual death. And as Christians, we can still indulge in sin and move in the direction of spiritual death. So what is that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You can read it as, for the law of the Spirit of life. So the law of the Spirit means not just once in a while, but continually. The law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus. The two come together. Or you can read it as, for the law of the Spirit. That is, you see, walk according to the Spirit, feel the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the life in Christ. To live it out, we must appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus tells us this is meant to be a continuing experience. It will set you free from the law of sin and death. So Paul tells us, the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the law is good, but because of the weakness of the flesh, the law in itself is not sufficient. So why? How then? God had to send Christ, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with the problem of sin so that we need not be overcome by the flesh. He destroyed its power at the cross so that if we are joined to the risen Christ, we know how to walk in Christ, walk according to the Spirit. We can experience verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We can now fulfill the will of God. But it's not automatic. Paul says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You must choose to walk according to the Spirit. You can still yield to the desires of the flesh. But now we can. That is the point. Christ has died, risen, the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. We can be filled with the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. Verse 6, the mindset of the flesh is dead, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Or literally, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. You must set your heart to walk according to the flesh so that you will not have, and also you will not then have a fleshly mind, but the mind of the Spirit. But set your mind on the Spirit and you will experience life and peace, spiritual life. Life in all its abundance, the peace of God. For a fuller consideration of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which goes beyond what we have considered today, and also the spirit of spirit-filled life, please refer to the messages P179 to 186. If you want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we must also appreciate what is the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In these messages, I did go into quite a lot of detail about the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that, then we incorporate well with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, these messages are also now available as edited text messages, except for the last one, 186, which is in the process. So just very quickly, concluding remarks. To sum it all up, the scriptures tells us God has made all provisions for us so that we may become godly and live godly lives and rise up to God's high calling. All that is needful. Not just what was accomplished at the cross, not just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but even now daily as we live. The Apostle Peter tells us, it is through the true knowledge of the Lord and His precious and magnificent promises. So quickly, let's refer to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter wrote, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Wonderful. But this is in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And be clear, as you go on, you'll see it is not mental knowledge. Verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's by God's divine power, the great God, the wonderful God. He has granted to us, He has provided for us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Whatever is needful. And how? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's a true knowledge of God and also of Christ. Verse 2 says, knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by His own glory and excellence. And that's how He wants us to rise up, to His glory and excellence, in that direction, to the character of God, the image of Christ. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has granted to us many precious, magnificent promises. Thankfully, they are all recorded in the scriptures for us. But do not be ignorant. Study the scriptures. And for those who can help to shed light, we must truly appreciate it. And not just merely when we hear it, we say, yes, yes, wonderful, I agree. Do we really appreciate what this means? Why God has revealed these things to us? Have we absorbed it? Has it become a part of our lives? So that truly, we enter into the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it, the unfathomable riches of Christ. To enter into all this is important. The Apostle Peter went on in verse 5, says, now for this very reason. To enter into all this, he says, we need to do something. It doesn't just all flow automatically. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. So you see the emphasis here, applying all diligence. Not half-hearted. And not just a superficial enthusiasm, even very enthusiastic, but just for a while. No, this is a continuing thing. And it's all diligence. We need to be diligent, and yet never in our own strength, according to our own wisdom, thinking. Bear in mind all the preceding verses we've looked at. But we still need to be diligent. And the primary diligence is to seek to know God, what He has revealed, gain spiritual insight, align our heart with the heart of God, with the truth that He has revealed. Know what it means to be filled and empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, abide in Christ and He in us. And then what is that? It is actually primarily a positive response to God and God's high calling. Not on our own, seeking to do this and that. No matter how hard we try, we will always fail. We must respond to God and His provisions, His way, His strength, His enabling, in fellowship with Him, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Diligence, then, the Apostle Peter also talks about faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. All these are part of it, is to respond to God's high calling. The importance of diligence, of faith, of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, love. Then the Apostle Peter went on to say, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you need to keep increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. You will not be useless. You will not be unfruitful. Similar to what the Lord Jesus tells us. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it comes back again. At the heart of it is the true knowledge of Christ. And here it's quite clear. The Apostle Peter is not just saying, yeah, I recognize Christ. I believe in Him. I agree. This knowledge is not just that recognition, but the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, knowledge and true knowledge in the Greek text, often if you find true knowledge, there's a certain emphasis there in the knowledge. It's a richer sense of the meaning of knowledge. But even without the word true, the context can also tell you what kind of knowledge it's referring to. But here, even clearer, the true knowledge is a rich sense of the meaning of that relationship with the Lord Jesus, appreciation, understanding, response. Then you will not be useless nor unfruitful. But if you lack these qualities, you are blind, short-sighted, forgotten your purification from your former sins. When we turn to Christ, what did that mean? Have you forgotten? Verse 10, therefore be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling you. He has called us, we respond. Respond well, respond deeply. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We will not keep failing. We can live a life pleasing to God. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. As believers, is there a place for us to look forward to eternity, to the second coming of Christ? Yes. But the Apostle John also tells us, be careful. Live well, so that we will not shrink away in shame at His coming. But we can rejoice at His coming. The Apostle Peter tells us how. Live in this way. Then he says, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. That means we can enter into eternity and this eternal kingdom of God with great joy, without regrets, without having to feel very uncomfortable, ashamed, shrinking away. Bear in mind, when we enter into that state, it will be eternity and God, the Lord Jesus, in all their glory. Are we ready? How have we lived our lives? The thrust of the New Testament is to prepare us for that. The Old Testament is preparatory. But the whole thrust of the New Testament is to help us to enter into the kingdom of God and then to be ready for eternity. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to reflect over our lives. Have we set our hearts to truly knowing God, the Lord Jesus, His role and ministry, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do we really understand what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world? Do we appreciate what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can enter into all that God intends for us at the personal level and also together in church life? How do we abide in Christ and He in us? How do we walk according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit? How can God always lead us in triumph in Christ? How do we run the race that is set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus? Are there obstacles in our heart that hinders God working and our response that we need to deal with? Are there positive areas that we need to pay more attention to? Have we been hearing much, but responding little? Let us spend some time, reflect over our lives before the Lord and ask Him to help us respond more deeply to Him, that indeed He may have the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, and to work through us, that we may bear much good fruit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what has been recorded in the scriptures so that we need not remain in ignorance and darkness. We pray that you will help each one of us to be diligent, to seek to understand more fully what you intend to communicate to us through the scriptures, and that you may grant us spiritual insight that we may appreciate how you have indeed made all provisions for us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being joined to him, and how we can live an overcoming life because Christ lives in us and we are submitted to his Lordship. Help us to appreciate more fully the meaning of your precious and magnificent promises. What was accomplished at the cross and what it means to live our new life in Christ by abiding in him and he in us. That we know how to consecrate our lives more deeply to you and experience continually the fullness of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, so that we can overcome sin, the evil one, the weakness of the flesh and the world and all its attractions, that we may not yield to the lust of the flesh. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. And we know that each time we partake together in this way, you want us to be reminded of your calling for us, not only at a personal level, but that we are to work out together in the body of Christ. And we pray that you will strengthen us as we partake, and enable us to live out our lives well before you. We ask your blessings on the bread and wine. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.